commend him to you, Jesus Christ. Open your Bibles, if you will, to the Old Testament in 1 Kings and chapter 18. 1 Kings and chapter 18. I'll be reading one verse, verse 21. I do want to welcome special guests on behalf of Janice and I, Pilar and Richard. We're glad you came to visit us today, and we hope you get a blessing. And we do want to recommend to all people the Lord Jesus Christ. Nothing like following him. He is a great Savior. When I was younger, they had a time you could actually rotary dial a number, and it would tell you what time it is. And when you did that, you would get this little message, the time now, 11:20. So, just thought you might want to know that. Somebody says, how come you don't get out of here until 12 o'clock or after 12? Well, the time now is 11:20. So. All right, so 1 Kings in chapter 18 and verse 21. Well-known story, well-known passage of scripture. You probably know the question. And Elijah came unto the people, unto all the people, and said, how long halt ye between two opinions? If the Lord be God, follow him. And if Baal, then follow him. And the people answered him not a word. I'm going to make a presumption that you know the story. If you don't know the story, I highly recommend you read the previous two chapters and this chapter as well, because there was a battle between Elijah and the king Ahab, and there was also a battle between the true God and the false gods of Ahab and his wife Jezebel. But here, this morning, I want to present this question about choices. And the prophet in the Old Testament, Elijah, he asked the question, how long halt ye between two opinions? He's asking them to make a decision, and all of us are required to make decisions in our lives. Some are great decisions, some are critical decisions, but many times they're just mundane, everyday choices that we make. I want to argue this morning that all our decisions are important, and they do have an effect on our lives. I do want to point out, I'm going to have 5 points in this message, if I can remember them. One is, how long halt you between two opinions, the title of the message of choice. And there is in the Bible clearly definite examples where God does call up to us to make a decision, and that we are responsible for those decisions. More on that later. Then I'm going to give an example of a crisis of decisions. And a lot of times decisions are very difficult. And then I'm going to give you an example of mercy, or several examples where people made decisions and the results of those decisions. And then last of all, trying to stand in the middle just doesn't work out. Right. All right, first of all, a clarity here on the word halt. I understand that some of the scholars have difficulty with this word. They're not quite sure what it means. I've read a book by a young man, very good book, by the way, but he was having difficulty. He thought the word meant stop, like halt in the name of the law, stop. And all his life, somehow going to Sunday school class, he never did figure out what this word means. So he misunderstood the word. Actually, his misunderstanding is not that off. If you were just to stop between two opinions, that means you're right in the middle and you haven't made a decision. So even his wrong understanding of the word wasn't necessarily incorrect. Halt means to waver. You're wavering between opinions. Now, the Greek scholar, or I should say the Hebrew scholars, which this young man happened to point out to me, they would argue that this means halt, as in, you know, people are halt. You know, if you have one leg shorter than the other, then you're kind of going like this when you walk, right? You're halting. And so that would fit. Some people think it means jump or leap. So how long do you jump and leap between opinions? Like if you ever see a bird, they're going here and there and everywhere, and they get that out of, because later on, that same word in Hebrew for halt is used about the false prophets when they leaped up onto the altar. And so that's the idea. I think it's sufficient to say just waver. All right? But maybe you learned something, maybe you didn't, but At least I got to chase a rabbit for a bit, so I got him all chased out. But I would like to argue this morning that all of us make decisions. And those decisions, those choices that we have, some of them are critical. They're very important. Like I said, many are mundane. I happen, if you know me at all, I happen to play, or used to play, competitive chess. And when I like chess because it's a game of decisions. And every decision, I'm looking at my grandsons that are smirking at me. They haven't beaten me yet, I don't think. So, chess is about decisions. It's not about luck. There's no luck involved. It's all about decisions. Bill's going to stand up and say, I beat you once, and you had to run around a park shouting, he beat me, which I did, unfortunately. So I wish I'd made better decisions that way. But something about chess, when you sit down as the player playing the white pieces, you have 20 choices. Only 20. By the time you get to the fourth move, you're going to have 197,281 decisions to make by the fourth move. That is to say, depending on the decisions, there could be 197,281,000 different positions on that board in those first four moves. And you can imagine as you progress. I would imagine that life is full of a lot of decisions. Yeah? And depending on how you make your decision, there would be a variety. Now, there are some Christians that would argue that men do not have a will and they're not given choice and they're not, everything is predetermined by God. I am not of that persuasion. I think the Bible clearly illustrates that God gives the man choices and that man is responsible for those choices that he makes. It's not predetermined. I'm not going to chase that rabbit any further, but I would like to point out as an example, because you're going to get plenty of examples from the message this morning, if you'll look at Genesis chapter 2 in the very beginning, when God created Adam and Eve, male and female, that was free. He didn't create an alphabet. He created one male and one female. That makes one marriage, not polygamy. He didn't create multiple wives for Adam. He made one wife for Adam. But I want you to notice here in chapter 2 and verse 19 of Genesis, it says, "And out of the ground the Lord God formed every beast of the field and every fowl of the air and brought them unto Adam to see what he would call them. And whatsoever Adam called every living creature, that was the name thereof." Did you notice that Adam made a decision on what the name was? Don't blame God that your dog is called dog. It's not God's fault that the elephant is called an elephant. If you want to blame anybody, go back to Adam, because he made a decision and God said, that's it, we're going with his decision. Did you see that? Elephant. Dog, cat. Somebody said, what do you name your dog? If I had the choice, it would be dog. That's what Adam named it. I would just name it dog. Yeah? Come here, dog. Yeah. But my wife thinks otherwise, and she thought Brinkley would be appropriate. Interesting enough. Choices. Travel around the country with dear friends. You have choices. I told you I was going to get you all back. Here we go. Travel around the coin. What are we going to have and eat? Don't ever ask that question with four people in a car driving around, because you're never going to get an answer. Here's what happens. And if you're married, you've probably experienced this. What would you like to eat? I don't know. What would you like? Well, I would like barbecue. I don't like barbecue. Then why did you ask me what do I want? Yeah? That just tells you that sometimes you make a decision and there are consequences, yeah? Even after you go to the restaurants. I didn't really want to go to that restaurant. I wanted to go somewhere. Well, I asked you where you wanted to go. Well, you're supposed to choose. And I'm learning that apparently when you make those type of decisions, you should already know what she wants so that you can make the right decision.
Amen.
Well, there's some truth in that. You really ought to know what God wants so you can make the right decision. How about that? Yeah. All right. Where do you want to eat? Israel, at this particular time, they wanted the blessings of Jehovah or God. They wanted the blessings of God, but they wanted the pleasures of Baal. You know any people like that? They want the pleasure or the blessings of God, but they want the pleasures of this life. I think there's a saying, they want their cake and eat it too. Yeah? And so therefore they halted between two opinions. They did not want to commit themselves. I think that's an error. Every man, every woman is going to stand at a crossroads in their lives. They'll make a decision, a very important decision about God. And I hope you make the right choice. Because eternity will follow. We are called to choose. If you look in Deuteronomy in chapter 30, in verse 19, I believe this was Moses. He says, I call heaven and earth to record this day against you, that I have set before you life and death, blessing and cursing. Therefore, choose life, that both you and thy seed may live. God sets before us life and death. If you choose life, Christ said, I'm life. He is the living word. He is life. Without Christ, you're not going to have eternal life. Without God, you don't have life. It's God that gave life. You did not evolve from nothing. You did, by the way, didn't evolve from a monkey either. God gave us life. And he tells us to choose life, choose God, choose blessing, don't choose cursing. Your choices are going to result in either or. And aren't you glad there are either, I always like tests, it's either this one or that one. Yeah, I didn't like them open-ended questions, those are difficult. I like the choices. I got a 50-50 chance of getting it right. Yeah. Moses already made his decision. Do you remember Moses' decision? Anybody remember? When he presented it before Israel, he says, life or death, blessing or cursing, he had already made his mind up. His choice had already been made. If you look in Hebrews in chapter 11, he says, by faith Moses, when he was come to years, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season, esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures of Egypt, for he had respect unto the recompense of the reward. That tells me something, that he thought about that decision. Sometimes we just make choices and we don't really think about it. Yeah. Where do you want to go and eat? Well, there's a restaurant right here. Let's go. Takes 5 seconds, you make a decision, right or wrong, you made it. I think the scriptures are telling us that Moses pondered this dilemma, this question that was before him, and he made a choice, even though it was a difficult choice. Most people do not choose suffering. Nobody likes to suffer. Most people don't choose pain or rejection or problems or difficulties. They want the easiest way out. And that's why the response is, well, you choose. Nobody wants the responsibility of choosing. Amen. There are consequences. Amen. But Moses made a decision. He made a long-term decision. He made a decision not based on the moment, but on eternity. I wrote some notes down here. I don't know if this is the appropriate place to put this in my message, but I'm going to give it to you now. When making a decision, I would argue that we ought to consider more than the moment. I think that we ought to consider when we make our decisions long term. Who are you going to marry? Well, she may look very beautiful right now, but what's going to happen after she's been married to you for a few years? Maybe so. If we make a decision just on the outward, that outward may change. Amen. Then what? Here are some notes that I wrote down. I got these from pretty smart people. One of the things that is suggested is, what what is this going to, what is this decision going to look like in 80 years? In other words, your choice, is it going to last? And what are the results going to be in 80 years? Will there be regret? How about this one? I'm just going to give you all five right now. How about, how will you feel about your decision in 10 minutes? How will you feel about your decisions in 10 months? How will you feel about your decision in 10 years? So your decision, you ought to consider eternity. What's it going to look like in eternity? How long is it going to last? Is there going to be any benefit beyond the moment? Any benefits for me, for you, for those you're making decisions for? Will it be an eternal effect on their lives? What's another one? When making decisions, assume the decision will fail. What if that's the wrong decision? You have to entertain the possibility of the decision you want to make. What if it's the wrong decision? What are the consequences if I make the wrong decision? That's a very interesting one. Is there a God or is there not a God? I already know the answer. There is a God. Yeah. And if there is the God, what happens if you make the wrong decision? Assume there's not a God. What are the consequences? And then for a Christian to say there is a God, what if there is no God? That's not even a possibility. This is a hypothetical. But really, is the Christian life all that bad? Anybody complain about being a Christian? At least here in these United States. What was the other one I wrote down? Always prioritize between urgent and important. You're driving down the road at 75 miles an hour and the exit's coming up. You have to make a decision. Do you want to get off or do you not want to get off? Do I buy gas now or do I buy gas later? Sometimes they're urgent decisions. You have to make a decision right here and now. And sometimes they're very important decisions. Do I renounce the sonship of Pharaoh in order to suffer with the people of God? I think that's an important decision. Maybe you ought to do some praying about that. Yeah, because there are consequences. Was that five? One, two, three, four. Oh. So you should carry out your decisions, and this is a programmer thing that I get from programming. It's called an if-then statement. If I do this, then if I choose this, if this is the result, then what? And you ought to carry that statement out. It's a nested loop, we call it. These are technical terms. If then, and then you have another if then, and then another if then. So if this is true, I'm going to do this. If I do this, if I do this, then what? And you carry that out about three times to see where it leads you to. So it's not just a mundane response. And it's just not not well thought out decision you make. What are the consequences beyond the first if? What are the consequences down the line? I think Moses made a decision despite all the difficulties at the end of the loop, at the end of the decision making process, when the program goes on, when Moses was done, he said, listen, the value that I gain at the end is worth more than I pay, than the suffering I suffer at the beginning. Sometimes a new car is not the right choice. Yeah, you're making a decision on cost. Yeah. Sometimes a new car is the wrong choice. You're making a decision on cost. Yeah. Sometimes life choices are costly. Make the wrong choice about Jesus Christ is going to be very costly. Make the wrong choice about a spouse could be very costly. Yeah. I think Moses, would you agree that Moses made the right choice?
Amen.
then don't evaluate your decision merely about the suffering you may suffer momentarily. Yes, it will cost you to be a Christian. Yes, you may have some conflict with family members. Yes, you may lose your job. Yes, there may be consequences. But what is the end result? And I think Moses had the long look, and he said, choose life and death, blessing or cursing. Therefore, choose life. And Moses chose life. He chose eternal life with God. There's also crisis in decision. Who doesn't know, remember Pilate? What was Pilate? What's he going to do with Jesus? That's a decision, right? He has a political position. If he makes the wrong decision, he might lose his position and authority. Correct? But would that be the right decision? And like most people, he chose to try to get out of it. Whom will ye have me to release? You guys want Barabbas or do you want Jesus? Now, actually in that, he was calculating. He was hoping that he could somehow get out of the responsibility. But as I mentioned earlier, he didn't do the if-then analysis out to three times. Because he did not ask himself, what happens if they choose Barabbas? He knew Jesus was innocent. He'd already examined him. Three times he declared he was just and righteous. But he thought he could get out from underneath the responsibility and just give the choice to the people, thinking that they would surely choose Jesus to release and not Barabbas. But then they chose Barabbas, and then he's faced with a dilemma that he didn't think about when he first reasoned. And he said, what shall I do then with Jesus? And then he's shocked by the response, because what was the response of the crowd? Crucify him! Crucify him! Away with him! That's why I said you ought to do that analysis, and I hope I'm not, you know, confusing with my program analysis of if then. You ought to carry it out a few times. What if I offer the people a choice between Barabbas and Jesus? What if they choose Barabbas and not Jesus? What then? Carry out your decision making a few loops in to find out what will happen. So question, do you think Pilate made the right decision? He kept his job. He pacified the multitude. Do you think he made the right decision? And at the end of the day, when he stands before God, do you think his decision was correct? Do you think that him, by going over and washing his hands, that he was absolved of the guilt? Nope. Do you know any people like that? Okay, I've done wrong. I think I'll just go get baptized. I'll be absolved. Baptism, water baptism, does not absolve you of your sins. Attending a religious service, going to church, does not absolve you of sins. Notice I'm not making an evaluation of what baptism is or what going to church is. I'm stating a fact that you being baptized in water will not absolve you of your sins. Going to church will not absolve your sins. Getting baptized and going to church are both good things. The only person that can take away sins is Jesus Christ. John the Baptist affirmed that when he said, behold the Lamb of God, which takes away the sin of the world. Religion will tell you that water baptism will wash away sins. That's not true. Only Christ can wash away sins. Your sin is against God, and only God can forgive your sin. Thankfully, he's offered us a sacrifice, the Lamb of God, Jesus Christ.
Amen.
In the book of John in chapter 3, we all know verse 16, but if you go just a few verses down, verse 18, he says, he that believeth on him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already, because he had not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. And this is the condemnation, that light is come unto the world, and men love darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil. So not making the affirmative decision to believe then the decision has been made not to believe. There was no wavering between the two opinions. The fact that you make a choice, I'm not believing on the Lord Jesus Christ, you make that decision verbally or non-verbally, that decision has consequences. He says they're already condemned. Did you see that? Look at it again. John chapter 3 and verse 18. They're already condemned. Somebody says, I don't know whether I'm going to go to hell or I'm going to go to heaven. I just don't know. Did you know the Bible tells you if you have not believed on the Lord Jesus Christ, you can be assured you're going to hell.
Amen.
You're condemned already.
Amen.
I will try to give some examples. The thief does not have to wait until the judge declares him guilty. He already knows he's guilty. And I would wager to say that every one of you know that you're a sinner.
Amen.
Now, you might try to paint your sin so it doesn't look so bad. You might try to whitewash it so it's not as bad and as ugly as the person sitting next to you. Our sins are always whiter than the other guy's sin, right? That's how that goes, right? My sins are not as bad as your sins. Your sins are terrible. We got to do something about them, but mine are just, yeah. You know you're a sinner, right?
Amen.
Do you know that sin is against God?
Amen.
The creator of the universe? Do you know that you offend him when you sin? Have your children ever offended you? Ever step on your toes? Yeah? Has your spouse ever offended you? How do you feel? Has your neighbor ever offended you? Some of you had no people that have offended you and you haven't spoken to them in years. You don't want anything to do with them. And yet we offend God every day with our sins. How long do you think God's going to be offended? If there's no reconciliation made through Jesus Christ, he's going to be offended for eternity. You offend an eternal God, he will be eternally offended. The only hope that you and I have is God has offered us reconciliation through his son, the Lord Jesus Christ. If you will choose his son and receive him, then he will say, I am no longer offended. But if you do not make that affirmative choice, I choose Christ, then he is offended at you today and will be for eternity. That's what it says here. In John chapter 3 and verse 18, condemned already. What am I saying? I'm saying wavering is a choice. Trying to stand in the middle is a choice. The wrong choice. God expects an affirmative affirmation. All right, this one you already know. Two thieves, two choices, two destinies. Here's the two thieves, the malefactors hanging on the cross next to Jesus. Both of them are guilty. You don't hear either one of those two crying out, I'm innocent.
Correct.
I'm innocent. I didn't do it. Now, one of them mocked Jesus Christ. They literally mocked him. The Bible says they mocked Jesus. The other one says to his friend, maybe we ought to reconsider. You and I, we're guilty. But this one, he hasn't done anything amiss. And that one thief turns to Jesus. Well, I don't know if he turned. I guess he turned his head maybe. As much as he could, he turned his head and he said, we're running out of time. He turns his head and he said, Lord, remember me when you come into your kingdom. You know what Jesus responded to that thief? Today you will be with me in paradise.
Amen.
Do you think he knew he was going to heaven before he died? He had the promise of the Lord Jesus Christ who could not lie. Today you're going to be with me in paradise.
Amen.
Did you know you can take that promise from the Lord Jesus Christ today?
Thank you, Lord.
He said, whosoever cometh to me, I will in no wise cast out. Why don't you come to Jesus?
Amen.
In Acts in chapter 26, we have another example. These stories are well known. If you read the Bible at all, you know these stories. King Agrippa. They brought Paul out of jail. He's standing before a king in shackles. And he stands before Agrippa and he tries to persuade him to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. That's actually what I'm trying to do right now, is persuade you to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, to put your trust in Christ instead of self. Trust Christ instead of religion. Trust Christ instead of me. Trust Christ instead of sacraments. Trust Christ instead of your efforts. Put all your trust in Christ. It's Christ and Him alone that can save. Amen. It's not you and Christ. It's Christ alone. Christ died on the cross. Amen. He is the only Savior. He said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes unto the Father but by me. And so in Acts in chapter 26 in verse 27, King Agrippa, Paul asked, believest thou the prophets? I know that thou believest. Then Agrippa said unto Paul, almost thou persuadest me to be a Christian. Paul said, I would to God that not only thou, but also all that hear me this day were both almost and altogether such as I am, except these bonds. You cannot get into heaven as an almost Christian. Somebody says, almost only counts in horseshoes. Military guys say, well, hand grenades too, but sometimes almost will get by, but not in eternity. An almost Christian is just as lost as a lost Christian. Because in the decision-making process, the choice is life or death. There's no middle ground. The choice is Christ or eternity in hell. God or the prophets? Are you going to believe God or are you going to believe the prophets? Are you going to believe the scriptures or are you going to believe tradition? The choice. Remember what Joshua said in Joshua chapter 24, now therefore fear the Lord and serve him in sincerity and in truth. And put away the gods which your fathers served on the other side of the flood and in Egypt, and serve ye the Lord. And if it seem evil unto you to serve the Lord, choose you this day whom you will serve. Whether the gods which your fathers served that were on the other side of the flood, or the gods of the Amorites in whose land ye dwell. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord.
Amen.
Will you make a choice? An affirmative choice for Christ. Will you follow Christ? Your non-response, your non-committal is a statement against Christ. In our election years, people say a non-vote is a vote. It's a vote against whatever party's running for election. Yeah. Don't know if that's true or false, but not making a decision for Christ is a decision. Joshua says, I've made my decision. I'm going to serve Christ. Notice what it says in both of the passages that we mentioned, both in Kings and in Joshua. He says, follow the Lord and serve the Lord.
Amen.
Nothing about a ticket to heaven. Here's your choice. Take up your cross and follow me or not. No cross. That's your choice. But if you're going to follow me, take up a cross. That was Moses' dilemma. He said, okay, I'll take the cross. I'll take the suffering now for the eternity later.
Amen.
That's your choice. Follow Christ. Take up your cross and follow him, or don't. Enjoy the pleasures of the season, but let me remind you, the season is very short in comparison with eternity.
Amen.
Just yesterday, I was 20. That was yesterday. Today, I'm approaching 70. It's getting closer. And he says here, serve the Lord. We want to receive of the Lord, but we do not want to serve the Lord. And we live in America where nobody wants to do service.
Amen.
We have an objection to servitude, and yet throughout the Bible, it talks about serving. In fact, Jesus Christ gave an example to his apostles, basically saying, do as I do. And he served them. The apostles, when they write their epistles, they'll say something to this effect. Paul, a servant of Christ. Peter, a servant of Jesus Christ. And the choice is, if those gods out there are the true gods, serve them. But if the God that brought us out of Egypt and delivered us and shown us great miracles, then serve him. Joshua said, I made my choice. I'm serving the Lord.
Amen.
I can say this morning, I've made my choice. I'm going to serve the Lord Jesus Christ. I've made my choice. I'm going to take up the cross and follow Christ. How about you?
Amen.
What will you do? Will you make a choice this morning? Will you follow Christ? Will you serve the Lord? That's the choice.
Amen.
What are you going to do? Father in heaven, we thank you for your mercy, for your grace. We thank you for that great offer of salvation. Whosoever shall come, whosoever shall call, whosoever shall believe. We thank you for the choice we have. For one, I've chosen Christ. I hope all those that are here this morning will choose Christ and not the world. Choose Christ and not Barabbas. Choose Christ and not the false God. Choose Christ and not religion. I pray they'll make the right decision. And I ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
This service is not